We are nearing the end of our summer with lots of forms of special music, and soon enough our choir will be back and adding their voices to the richness of our worship. In fact, practice will be starting soon, and if you're a singer and would welcome opportunity to give voice to that talent God has entrusted to you, talk to Ben. He'd be happy to get you lined up and with the choir before they commence their practice in the next week or two. Usually I stand in the pulpit to preach, and I do that in large part because that is the symbol of God's Word. Like we have the sacraments, we've got communion, and we've got baptism. We have these visual symbols of the ways that God brings us His grace here in our sanctuary. And so I think it's a value to stand right there in the center of that symbolic expression of the gift of God's Word and to speak in behalf of the gift God gives. But Isaiah says, blessed are the feet of those who bring the good news. And today my feet feel kind of restless. I think I've got to walk around a little bit, so I came out here in the middle, and I hope you can follow all this. The Bible wants you to know who God is. And you may have noticed in reading it that it also has a lot to say about who you are. And it is that part of the scriptural truth to which we will give our ears this morning as we read in Paul's letter, just a couple of verses, the first two verses of 1 Corinthians 4. Let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord, You have taken this Word of Yours and by the Spirit's power have applied it directly to the lives of the saints in so many times and places. We're trusting that You'll do so today with us. Holy Spirit, come, bring God's truth home to our hearts, and we pray in the name of the Savior. Amen. 1 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 1. Think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The other day, Sarah and I were FaceTiming with our youngest daughter, Annabeth. She and her husband, Jonathan, live up in Alexandria. And when we FaceTime, of course, we sort of want to talk to them, but really we want to talk to our grandchildren. So, I mean, you know how this works. And their two-year-old, Heidi, has just learned to say her full name, and Annabeth wanted us to put her through her paces. So she said to Heidi, tell us your full name. And she said, Heidi Catherine Strong. And then, who's your mommy? Annabeth Strong. Who's your daddy? Jonathan Strong. She's getting this whole litany down of the central people in her life around her that are the starting place for her identifying herself. She's learned her name. She's learning these relationships around her, her family. And it's one of the earliest things we do. As we learn physical coordination on all of these things that have to go into us for us to emerge as fully functioning people, one of the central activities is to learn who we are and what that means. And so we're told who we are, and we begin to express ourselves, various identifiers of ourselves. And soon enough in that family, she's going to learn that to be a Strong means that you're a Redskins fan. It just goes with the territory in that house. And she's learned that she's a little sister, and then more recently she's become a big sister. That has its own array of issues that are now soaking into her as part of her identity. And soon enough, she's going to be learning from others outside of her immediate family who she is. She's going to be bouncing up against their values and the way they describe themselves and what that means for her. And actually, she'll come to the age where she has a need to identify herself over against her parents, at least for a season. Y'all have been through this. I mean, you know how these identifying things work in our lives. Now, here's the deal. She's not going to finish. She's 2 years old. When she's 82, this is still going to be going on. You are yourselves at whatever age still entering into the full identity of who God has made you to be. And even in a later season of life, there are things that you discover about how God wired you and formed you and where He's brought you that impact who you are. And part of the ways that we respond to who God is by coming into this growing understanding of who we are. And our scripture today holds a very important piece of your identity, because in Jesus Christ, you now have this in common with Paul. As he spoke of himself, identifying himself, he said, "Think of me in this way as a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God." Now, he spoke for himself, but he was speaking for us as well. And he had some other identifiers that he used here and there. He was an apostle. He was a scripture scholar. He was a Roman citizen. You've read the stories in Acts and other places where these various facets of his identity were useful at various points. And so, for example, in writing to the Corinthians, where his authority had been called into question, he began his letter by playing his apostle card. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle. There had been false teachers come into the Corinthian church after he'd established the church, and they brought confusion. And so Paul was writing them, trying to correct some of these things. And they had called his authority to teach into question. So he began by stating his role as an authoritative teacher, Paul, an apostle. But if you just conversed with Paul and asked him who he was, that's not the first thing on his mind. First thing on his mind is what he wrote here. Who are you, Paul? Think of me this way. I'm a servant of Christ. Now, we take that for granted. If you've been around the church for a while, you hear this servant language, and we begin to take it for granted. But you realize how opposite this is to the way the world works? I mean, the way the world works is that you are supposed to be upwardly mobile in every way, socially, professionally, even religiously, that you move into the higher reaches of whatever hierarchy you're a part of, so that you then have the respect of those who recognize you are in an exalted station, and you're not serving them, they're serving you. And has this not been taught to you in 100 different ways? You want to move from B team to A team. And there's status that comes with that. You want to move from entry-level post up to manager, and then whatever other titles there are. And so you work hard, and it feels good, and you put that identity on your business card so that when you hand that business card out, it lets people know that I'm not at the bottom of this, I'm at the top of this. Now, it's the way life works, and there are a lot of good things about that, but it's contrary to how the Scripture works and how the kingdom works. Because in the kingdom, we are downwardly mobile, serving Jesus. We who've been taught to make much of ourselves and our identity in Jesus are being taught what it means to put right at the center of our identity that we're servants. Jesus Himself. I came not to be served, but to serve. Whoever wants to be great in the kingdom must become the servant of all. Now, our ears are familiar to that language, but friends, this is craziness in the world. No one else does this. Only Jesus does this. And now that He's laid claim to you, He is raising up that central identifier in your life so that you, with Paul, can say, "Think of me in this way, as a servant of Christ." You know, it's what keeps us sane. A lot of these upwardly mobile things make us crazy. We don't know it until later, and we start paying the price for all the climbing we've done in this or that system. But in the kingdom, when your identity is a given as a servant of Christ, you've got a stable place and an identity that has a stability over against the cross currents of the culture around you. And so when someone asks who you are, you can do worse and say, "I'm a servant of Christ." Are you bold enough to say that? First identifier out of your mouth, I'm a servant of Christ. That's a good place to start. That's where Paul started. But that's not where he finished. He also identified himself as a steward of God's mysteries. Now, we translate that word steward, and usually the only place you hear the word steward is in church, because it's just fallen out of common parlance in our broader culture. But it was a common word in that culture, and it applied in particular to the head servant in a Roman household. Roman household might have two or three dozen servants in it of various statuses, and the chief servant was called by this word, the steward. The steward was in charge of all that went on in the house and was responsible for its activities and goods. And that was the word that Paul chose to describe himself. Now, he put himself here as the servant of Christ. But he didn't want anyone to misunderstand that thinking that servant of Christ meant that you can sit back and not be responsible and be in this perpetual role of dependence and lack of responsibility, and you don't do anything unless you're told to do something, and kind of a childlike or childish role. Rather, as a servant, you have been lifted to a place of responsibility and high calling, and there has been put into your hand the things of the master. You follow me here? So servant brings us low into the place of humility. Steward lifts us to a place of responsibility as a servant, and yet not passive, not lacking duty and high calling, but with a high calling to steward that which does not belong to you. And of what are we stewards? The mysteries of God. Wow. That's pretty cool. You know, Sarah and I own part of a house down the street. The bank owns the rest of it. We now own some little part of that house. And we've got a couple of cars, and this house has furniture in it, and we've got a bank account and some savings and all this stuff. We're stewards of that. We didn't come into this life with that. We won't leave this life with that. It's been entrusted to us. So that part of our stewardship is important. But that part is really common to everyone. Everyone has stuff, and they're responsible for stuff. As a servant of Jesus, you're a steward of the mysteries of God. How cool is that? Now let's think a little bit about what mysteries are. Mysteries are not so much things that are hidden until we unearth them. God wants us on this treasure hunt, and when we find it, then we get to unearth it and discover it. No, the mysteries of God are things that He has revealed to you that are beyond you. So that even though they're revealed to you, it's not as if you just hold them in your head and speak of them with full understanding. He gives us that which is beyond us, and we don't fully understand it. We spend the rest of our lives trying fully to grasp what He's just given us. Now think about some of the basic affirmations of our faith. The gospel makes clear that Jesus was both God and man. That's a mystery. God didn't keep that hidden. He revealed that. And as a follower of Jesus, you believe that. But that's way bigger than you are. So which of us here can explain that exactly? Took the church 3 centuries just to find language to put in the creed to begin to describe the mystery succinctly. Doesn't explain it. But you get to live into that. The whole of your life, you get to experience Jesus as its God and as fully human. Over and over in different ways, and you grow deeper and stronger in the stewardship of that mystery. Or another mystery. You're someone who was made in the image of God, and that image has been marred by the sin of the world and by your own sin. And now God, through Jesus Christ, redeeming you is restoring the image of God in you. If you've been around the church, that's familiar language. But think about the process. Can you explain that? It's a mystery. He does it in different ways in each of us and at different paces and in various parts of our lives advance more readily than do others. But get this. When you say that, you're saying that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, is at work in your life. He is restoring you with great attention and great love. That's a mystery of God that has been entrusted to you. That's plenty enough to live for the whole of your life, and it's not all. I mean, there are all these mysteries that have been given into our stewardship. Now, those are the big ones, and they're true for all of us, but there are other mysteries that are unique to you and your experience with Jesus. The ways that God is bringing the new life of Jesus to bear on you. And when He works in your life, then you become a steward of that mysterious way that He just worked in your life. The rest of your life, that then is part of the treasure that He has entrusted to you, for which you're a steward. Let me give you an example. This last weekend, when Randy Clark was here for the awakening, there were a number of you who had new treasures entrusted to you as stewards. Wednesday night, we gathered for storytelling, kind of arising out of this weekend that was too full to process. I think we'll be telling stories and sorting this out for a while. Wednesday night, we did a little bit of that, and Barbara Robertson shared about how the Holy Spirit fell upon her last weekend in power and how she'd always heard of this and wanted this and didn't really know how to posture herself to receive that and ask her to get the right details. But here's my summary of it. That she could sense that the Spirit of God was falling upon her, and when Randy called folks forward for prayer, she came forward, and in the midst of coming forward, she began to feel the presence of God more strongly, and sure enough, it had this physical manifestation. She flopped out on the floor, and the Spirit emboldened His own presence in her life in an extraordinary way. And that's not the only way He works, but He worked that way at this time in Barbara's life. It wasn't the first time the Spirit had worked in her life. He'd already been at work in her life. But it came the right time, and in the way of God's choosing, He filled out the presence of His Spirit in a new way in her life. And now she's a steward of that. God has done something. What's she going to do with that? Tom Roberts told a story himself. Tom's one of the leaders of our healing ministry. Tom told how when he was six, he got his arm broken up here somewhere. And so in all of these years, when, you know, Presbyterians, when we raise our hands in worship, we're kind of, you know, we don't like to be too bold about this. We're cautious with this. So, you know, you won't see a whole lot of this in the Presbyterian church. You see a little bit more of this. And if it gets up to shoulder height, it's being kind of bold, you know? Well, Tom was crippled in that because after his arm was broken, it never healed quite right. He could not turn his hand up like this, his right hand. The best he could do was this. And so in the midst of that healing time, God healed his arm after all these years, six decades. And so he showed us, lifted his hands. How cool is that? Okay, that's, you know, there are many ways that God manifests His goodness in the advancement of His kingdom. There were others here who didn't get healed. That too is part of the mysteries of how God works, of which we're stewards. But here, in a tangible way, a beautiful way, God showed His power and how He wants to touch His mind, body, and spirit. And so Tom now has use of his hands to lift in praise to God. Watch and see. Maybe he'll lift his hands. There you go. Yeah. Several of you, as we ministered, during the healing service, parts of this came forward and offered words of knowledge. And that was a new experience for you. And sure enough, you found out that God was working in the very ways he had prompted you to speak. Now, that's a stretch. And once you've done that, well, how are you going to back off from that? God has entrusted to you this new way of moving in the presence and power of the Spirit. You're a steward of that now. How are you going to grow in that? Sarah Decker's here. Sarah's a child of our church, been away for a few years. She and her husband Dan just moved back to town. Those of you who are Facebook friends with Sarah may have seen with shock the pictures I saw midweek. Did y'all see little Gabriel up here? Gabriel likes to climb. And, you know, he doesn't want to be still. So they moved into their new apartment this week, and just like that, he's over the balcony and falls three stories. So the picture I see in Facebook is little Gabriel in this neck, you know, the neck collar. He's in at MCV and whatever pediatric intensive, whatever they do. Good gracious. This child fell three stories. First, they're just glad he's alive. And then all he has is this little scratch on his head. He's okay. As it turned out, the neck brace was God's gift just to show how bad it could have been. And he's all right. Did the angels catch him? I don't know. Did God heal him? Beats me. But now this is a mystery in that child's life and in his parents' life. It's funny to me, she's seated next to our daughter Lindsay. Lindsay was spared at age 1.5 in an explosion in fire. So that's been a part of her life story that is now one of the mysteries that God entrusts to her. So in the same way, now God has acted sovereign in the life of little Gabriel. That's part of his life story. He's going to grow into being a steward of that mystery. You see where I'm going with this? All of you have had these experiences. Some of them have been tragic. You've had tragedies and failures in your lives that are, in the redemptive power of Christ, now entrusted to you as a mysterious way of God's work in your life. And you get to be a steward of that. That'll stretch you the whole of your life. Just trying to figure out what all that means and how you can be faithful to these things that God has entrusted to you. Now, did you notice what Paul said of stewards? They must give account. You can't take these mysteries and put them on the back shelf because you don't know what to do with them. God wants you to steward his gifts. You'll be called to account. They don't belong to you. They're his. You've been brought into a place of excitement and authority as a steward of the mysteries of God. It's hard for us even to get pictures of this, but think about the chief steward at the White House. He doesn't own the house. He's not elected to office. But he's there in the place of power where things happen that are exciting. And he's responsible for what happens in that house. In the same way, you're the steward in the house of God. You've been entrusted with some mysteries that are particular to your house and that we hold in common with all Christians. And you get to be a steward of that. How will you give account to God for these things in your life? We as a congregation get to do that. It's not just individually. God's at work at St. Giles. He's doing some things here that, well, he's entrusting us with some new mysteries, some new treasures. The Spirit's been moving in power here in some new ways recently. It's not as if the Spirit's new in this house. For decades, the Holy Spirit has moved here, and yet there's something fresh about what he's doing now. He's putting some new treasures in our trust. what will we do? It was no accident that Randy Clark came here as a part of God's larger design to embolden and empower us to serve Jesus more effectively. What are we going to do with that? We're stewards of that. We give account for that. We can't just take these treasures and put them on the back shelf because we're on to other things. God's at work in us and through us. Your elders right now are in a season of asking, what does God want of us, having given us these things? What's He calling us to do as His stewards? So be in prayer for them. We will give account. This is really, really good. I like this. I mean, given the choice between climbing some hierarchy in this world and being a steward of the mysteries of God, what are you going to do? We get to be a steward of God's stuff. Kind of dwarfs all this other, and yet all this other ends up being the arenas in which we work out that stewardship. Our professional lives, our life in the community, and so on. Tom Wright tells about when he was a youngster, he came in on his dad in his workshop, and he was carving this little skinny piece of wood, and he asked his dad, what are you making? His dad said, well, I'm not ready to tell you. So weeks passed, and of course, Tom's curiosity was raised by this, and one morning, he came into the breakfast table, and he saw this big bottle with a model ship inside of it. His dad was a model ship builder. And you may have seen the pictures of this, how they have to carve little pieces and then insert them with long tweezers and glue them in place and so on, somehow inside of that bottle. There was no way that Tom could see that one little piece of wood and have a clue what his dad was doing until the time came for the full mystery to be revealed. And that's how it works with us. I mean, there are all these mysteries that have been entrusted to you. They're like these little pieces that the divine craftsman is very carefully forming and placing. And when the time is right, you'll have that. Oh, that's what that was about. That's why he did that then. That's how he redeemed that disaster in my life. You're a steward now of what is mystery, but the mystery is to be filled out and revealed to you to the glory of Jesus. Man, that's good. We got something big enough to live for. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. You love us wisely and unfailingly. You are working in us in ways beyond our own description. We're honored that you would. We thank you that we get to live the whole of our lives just rising to the occasion of our calling in Jesus. Make us all the more effective as servants and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Hallelujah. Amen.